If 1948 is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, tell me how all families of the earth being blessed coincides with them historically being removed from 109 countries. It doesn't add up.
Right.
Welcome to the Rod of Iron Podcast, Fundamental Baptist Breaking Down Discussions, Dogma, and Daily Events. I'm your host, Pastor Bruce Mejia, a First Works Baptist Church here in Anaheim Hills, California. And of course, I'm here with Brother Cody Hauk from our church, and we got Brother Ulises Hernandez on the board. We took a long break. I want to say a little break, but it's been longer than just a little break. It's been about a year and a half or something.
I'm surprised we're still here.
I'm surprised too. We're still missing a couple people. But I thought we kind of resurrect the Rod of Iron podcast just because of everything that's going on right now in the world, and especially when it comes to Israel and Iran and the United States of America. And we want to shed some light, some biblical light on what's currently taking place in our world today. And, you know, I'm making a lot of videos on my Instagram about Israel and the Jews, and people think, you know, that I'm just obsessed with the Jews, but that's not necessarily the case. You know, I preach about, in my church, I preach about an array of different topics, and every week I preach about salvation because I'm out soul winning. I preach about various doctrines. In fact, on Sunday, I preached about Gideon and his 300, Jerubbaal. I preached about Jephthah, and even the week before that, just different topics. But the reason it seems as though I'm obsessed with the Jews in Israel is because my Instagram, in particularly, is focused a lot on Israel and the Jews. And the reason for that is because it's intentional, obviously, because it's trending right now. And, you know, a lot of people are just mixed up on the doctrine of Israel and the Jews. Zionism, dispensationalism, replacement theology, new covenant theology. And so a lot of people are definitely mixed up on this. And because there's not a whole lot of information, a lot of biblical information that's being given out on the internet, I want to take advantage of this and just kind of tell the internet what the Bible actually says. Mm-hmm. And so it's been well received. A lot of people who are getting into the subject of Christianity, they're getting into the subject of, are the Jews God's chosen people? Is Israel the chosen nation of God? You know, does God have a plan for them? They're starting to question these things because of the internet.
Yeah.
And obviously there's an array of different positions on the spectrum of Israel. You know, on one side of the spectrum, you have, you know, the racist Hitlers that think the Jews need to be wiped off of the face of the planet. Mm-hmm. And then on the other side, you have the boomer who, you know, his Facebook banner is a white lion with a Star of David flag or a Star of Remphan flag, you know, waving over him saying that don't touch the apple of his eye.
Yeah, of right? The poorest quality image too.
The poor, it's very pixelated.
Yeah.
And it looks like a boomer did it, yeah. Right? And so obviously because this is a major topic, we want to capitalize on it. And look, folks, you know, the Bible has an answer for pretty much everything. The Bible talks about the fact that, you know, it has everything that pertains to life and godliness. And even if the Bible doesn't specifically mention something, it has a principle that can teach us about a particular topic that's going on in the world today. You know, it gives us guidelines and principles whereby we can live by. But when it comes to the subject of Israel, though, and when it comes to the subject of the Jews, it's replete, it's specific. And so, you know, there's no excuse for being ignorant of this subject. We can definitely scour the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and see a lot about the subject of Israel.
Yeah.
And so, you know, a little over a couple days ago, I don't know, what was it, Friday or Saturday? When did this war begin?
I think it's been, what is it, like a 12-day war or something like that? So like a couple weeks or something of Israel and Iran going back and forth?
Israel and Iran have been going back and forth in war. And of course, America is doing what it does best, which is getting involved in other nations' matters. Mm-hmm. And specifically when it comes to getting involved in wars that pertain to Israel.
Yep.
And, you know, a lot of Christians, because they've been duped by dispensationalism, they've had a lot of Zionist propaganda behind the pulpits because their pastors are very Zionist and pro-Israel. You know, they've been blinded by this political ideology, and they have essentially adopted, or should I say, they've engrafted political ideologies to the Bible.
Yep.
Right? They've imposed political ideologies regarding Israel and Zionism to the Bible. So they'll twist scriptures into, you know, stating that we should support Israel. Israel is, you know, justified in starting these wars and bombing Iran and bombing whatever because of the fact that they're God's chosen people. And, you know, we're here to say that that's absolutely fraudulent. It's erroneous. It's not biblical. And we are here to set the record straight. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. I'm going to go a little deep into the subject of Israel and the Jews in the Bible. But let's start off talking about the war between Israel and Iran. Why don't you go ahead and tell us a little bit about it, Brother Cody?
Yeah, it's just basically on a surface level of basically what's going on is that Iran has supposedly got nuclear weapons and weapons of mass destruction, and Israel is crying wolf to America to get involved and to take care of this problem. Is what I think is kind of the start of it. Is there more to it? Probably. Is there a lot more history behind it? Probably. This is just the surface value of what's going on between Israel and Iran at this moment. And so it's just something where there's been ideas that Iran's got nuclear weapons and Israel does not like someone who's so close by to have nuclear weapons. And so they did this preemptive strike and they want to still claim self-defense. It's a really common thing that Israel likes to do is try to make some kind of self-defense claim, even though they're the ones that are making the first attack here.
Right.
So they attack, they have America, they've been going back and forth with Iran, and then America gets involved, takes out three big nuclear facilities, and supposedly put an end to it, but then from yesterday and going on to today, Israel did like this, you know, they had 12 hours left or something of a, before
the
peace
basically
treaty.
What happened was that Iran struck back.
Yeah.
Right? And then, of course, the United States of America took out those three facilities. And then Trump basically wanted a peace treaty.
Yeah.
He's basically bombing them. And they tried to retaliate on the American bases there, but they did not succeed. Mm-hmm. And so Trump is like, let's just have peace. Yeah. And let's just get this over with. And so it was just like this 12-hour thing going on. And in between, during those 12 hours, Israel took advantage of that and essentially bombed Iran once again. Basically, it's like before the 12 hours are up,
right,
let's go ahead and squeeze as much as we can. Let's milk this for whatever it has and go ahead and bomb them as much as possible, and then we'll have peace, yeah, kind of thing.
It's kind of like a street fight when two guys are fighting and then they get broken up, but then the other guy, you know, decides to or sucker,
like,
punch them.
Yeah,
you know?
It's like a boxing match, yeah, where two guys are going at it, and then the bell rings, and then they put the gloves down, and the other guy just sucker punches them or something.
Yep.
And so, you know, this is what's happening there. Now, here's the thing is that, you know, Christians are actually in favor of Israel doing what they're doing. I shouldn't say all Christians, but I would say mainstream Christianity, the vast majority of Christians, mm-hmm, and I'm obviously using a term that means an array of different denominations. This would include, and I'm not agreeing with this, but this would include Catholics, Orthodox, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, they ascribe to the God of the Bible, at least they claim to, mm-hmm, you know, a lot of them believe that Israel is justified in attacking Iran and that America should back up Israel, mm-hmm, right? But let me ask you this, you know, does the Bible actually teach that we are supposed to preemptively strike anybody who threatens us?
Right, and they're totally misconstruing the idea of even if it was to bless Israel, which it's not, but even if they're going to take that idea, I mean, blessing Israel doesn't mean to go fight their battles and fight their wars,
right?
And basically strike other countries and bomb other countries.
Right. And here's the thing is that also, when it comes to the subject of preemptively striking anybody, that's not even like a thing in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible never says to strike another nation just in case, you know, they're tempted to strike you or, yeah, something like that.
They look a little scary, so we just need to go and attack them preemptively.
Right. And I've even seen reels, and I've seen rabbis, of course, talk about the fact that, oh, the Torah teaches that if, you know, your enemy threatens you, you are justified in taking them out. And just completely ripping scriptures out of context, saying that, you know, oh, the Bible teaches in the Torah that you should preemptively strike someone because God sanctions it and it's okay to do. But the Bible never teaches that. In fact, the Bible teaches to favor and to love our enemies, right?
Yeah.
And it even says that, you know, if your enemy's ass falls into a ditch, you should take it out,
mm-hmm.
right? And aid your enemy in that area and not just want ill upon them. You know, you should love your enemy. Whereas when it comes to Israel, it's just like, no, bomb your enemy.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what the Torah teaches. And this is a common thing with Zionists and Christian Zionists is that they'll just blanketly say, this is what it says in the Torah, and just kind of bank on the ignorance of the listener believing them.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, this is what it says in the Torah. Oh, a rabbi said that it says it in the Torah, therefore it must be true. Yeah, but, you know, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
Yeah.
You can't really trust a rabbi to teach the Bible. And the Bible specifically says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that Jews are blind.
Right.
And it says they're blind in the reading of the Old Testament.
Yeah. And Jesus himself even said to the Pharisees too, he said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, showing them conclusively that Jesus himself says, you don't believe Moses.
Right.
You don't believe the Torah. Because if you believe the Torah, you would have believed me.
Exactly. So all they're doing is just twisting the Old Testament scriptures to kind of fit their narrative and to favor them mm-hmm. in their warmongering and in their conquest to destroy the nations around them. And so, you know, there is no such thing as preemptive striking in the Bible. You know, obviously, is there a concept that we could extrapolate from the Old Testament that may teach that we can defend ourselves? Of course, but this is nowhere even near that.
Yeah, and we're New Testament Christians as well, too.
I mean,
we're, if you want to try to get Old Testament principles, we're New Testament Christians, and nowhere in the New Testament is there anything even close to being pro-war or pro, you know, fighting different battles and destroying different countries and bombing
civilians. Well, if we were to look at the Tanakh, which is, you know, just a fancy way of saying, like, the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, the principle of loving your enemy existed back then too.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a story in the Bible of the prophet Elisha. And if you remember the famous story, he's with this servant. And, you know, I believe it was the Syrian army who was compassing them about. And the servant of Elisha was fearful. He was scared. He's like, what's going to happen? It's just us two. And then you got the Syrian army here. And Elisha basically prays for God to open up the eyes of his servant to essentially demonstrate the angelic army that's actually protecting them, surrounding them, you know, essentially giving us the concept that there's more with us than there are with them. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Mm-hmm.
They're under the protective cover of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
So he prays for God to open up the eyes of his servant, but then God ends up also blinding the enemy, which is the Syrians, yeah. right? He ends up blinding them, and what Elisha does is that he essentially takes the army by the hand and he leads them to Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he leads them to the capital. They're blinded. And when their sight finally comes to them, they're just like, oh no, we're in enemy territory. And then the Israelites are like, you know, Lord, referring, you know, they're addressing Elisha, should we smite them? And he's like, why would you smite a prisoner of war?
Mm-hmm.
You know, feed them, give them to drink, be kind to them, and let them go on their way back home.
Yeah.
And that's Old Testament,
yep.
right? You know, and you know, these Israelites could have easily been like, oh no, we have to preemptively strike them in case, yeah. you know, in case they're trying to, and to a certain degree, they were out to get God's people, but even then Elisha, you know, the Lord through Elisha showed them a lot of mercy.
Right. There's more,
let them go on their way.
There's more justification, so quote unquote, to attack them then than there is to attack Iran today from Israel.
And I'm not saying the nation should not defend themselves. Obviously,
right.
the Bible teaches self-defense, but to claim that the Bible teaches that it's okay to preemptively strike a nation because you're afraid that they might have weapons of mass destruction, you have an inkling that that's the case. And even if it was the case, which I don't even believe that's true.
Right, I agree.
But even if it was the case, that's still no, there's no biblical justification to bomb a nation, to attack a nation because of that,
mm-hmm.
right? And so this is what's going on in the Middle East right now. And what does the Bible say about nations that go to war? Well, it says in James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? And, you know, the people who want to go to war, the people who want to fight other nations, there is some sort of lustful desire for power, for resources. There is a nefarious agenda behind modern warfare.
Right.
And I'm not saying that it's not justified if a nation attacks another nation, but to provoke a nation into going to war, there are nefarious agendas behind that.
Yeah.
And let's just be honest, Israel does not have a good history of being the type of nation that is truly defending itself against the surrounding nations.
They're constantly attacking others. And if they're not attacking, quote unquote, they're provoking others to attack, you know, fight back. And so they're always at war with different countries in the Middle East. And then we're always having to go and fight their battles for them.
They're the quintessential token nation that represents the kid in the playground that is provoking the kid. And when the kid turns around and punches him in the nose, he's like, oh, he hit me and he started it. But the guy is just constantly provoking.
Yeah.
And, you know, this should come as no surprise because the Bible specifically says of the Jews in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that they are contrary to all men.
Yep.
You know, part of the curse that God placed on the nation of Israel upon Jews is that all nations would be, or should I say, they would be a contrarian to all nations.
Yeah.
This is why they've been expelled out of 109 countries.
Yep, they're a byword in a proverb. And they've been expelled from different countries, and they don't have a really good connotation behind them. I mean, there's tons of jokes that people make about them, especially on the internet nowadays.
Because they're a byword in a proverb.
Because they're a byword in a proverb.
And look, you know, obviously, you know, and if you ask, or if you look at any video of any Jew talking about the fact that they were persecuted from these countries, they never really want to talk about why, though.
Yeah.
Because guess what? We have the history. And the history specifically says, teaches us that they were thrown out of 109 countries because of their predatory lending practices.
Yeah.
Okay. And from a spiritual perspective, it's because of their rejection and blasphemy towards the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And anytime a nation expelled the Jews out of their country, that nation ended up prospering. Think of the golden era of Spain, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where as soon as they expelled the Jews out of their land, the nation began to experience great success economically. I mean, the nation just was blessed thereafter for quite some time. But it could be traced back, throwing the Jews out of their country. And you know what? You know, where did it all start? 70 AD, when God's curse came upon the Jews for their rejection of Jesus Christ and for spearheading the crucifixion of the Lord.
Yep.
Jesus Christ, during his ministry, foretold of the fact that the temple would be destroyed and that they would be dispersed among all nations. Now, this isn't something that he just came up with. He was essentially repeating the curse that we see in Deuteronomy.
Yep.
That God specifically says that he would allow them to be carried off into other nations, and there would be a curse upon other nations. There would not be a blessing upon other nations because of the rejection of the God of the Bible.
Yeah, because a lot of Zionists believe that the promise that was given, so-called, quote-unquote, that they believe that the promise that was given to the Jews is an unconditional promise, but really it is conditional. It hinges on the fact whether or not they are following the Lord, whether or not they are believing on the Lord, understanding his precepts, and obviously in the New Testament, it's specifically about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
So that's how the Jews get blessed, is if a Jew in New Testament, it would be someone who is a Jew, no longer is a Jew, becomes a Christian, they believe on Jesus.
So let's talk about that for a minute, because you know a lot of Christians are pro-war right now.
Mm-hmm.
And they may verbally say that they're not for war, but when Israel gets involved in war, they make all types of biblical justifications and excuses why it's okay for them to do this, right? And, you know, first and foremost, they often, you know, attack people like us and say, oh, you're against Israel, you must be pro-Muslim.
Yeah.
You're against Israel, oh, so you want jihad to come here and Sharia law. It's this Coke versus Pepsi type of an argument.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, if you're not a Democrat, then you must be a Republican. If you're a Republican, you must be a Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
But it's complete nonsense. We don't fit inside that box.
Yeah.
Right?
On any of those spheres. I mean, Christians should neither be just solely, you know, especially not a Democrat, but he should not be a Republican either. I mean, God's not a Republican.
Right.
Right. And there's a lot of things that Zionists will just gravitate towards because it's conservative Republican values and totally forsake what the Bible actually says on these type of issues. Right. And Israel is like your main thing that you could think of.
So one of the reasons Christians are pro-war, though, is because of the dispensational, theological nonsense that has infiltrated churches, mm-hmm. which is essentially Zionism, right? That has this, you know, political agenda. It's hijacked the scriptures, and for hundreds of years has essentially taught believers that we should favor Israel, bless Israel, pray for Israel, aid Israel because of Genesis chapter 12.
Yeah.
And quite frankly, if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, the people will believe it.
The Ted Cruzes will believe it.
The Ted Cruzes will, no, the Ted Cruzes will preach it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, for decades, you have Christians just adhering to this dispensational teaching. And what is dispensationalism? Well, at its core, it's a teaching that God has dealt with mankind in various ways throughout all ages. And at a surface level, that might seem correct. Mm-hmm. But when you get into the specifics of what dispensationalism is, first and foremost, it perverts salvation.
Yeah.
Because of the fact that it teaches that people were saved differently throughout the different generations that have existed throughout the history of mankind. Mm-hmm. People were saved by the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, by keeping of the law. People are saved through, you know, the gospel, which is the church age, and then later on people will be saved by works again. It's just various salvations, various gospels throughout ages, the ages, right?
Right, what we would call hyper-dispensationalism.
Hyper-dispensationalism. But also at its core, dispensationalism is meant to condition Christians into believing that the Jews are God's chosen people.
God's not done with Israel.
God's not done with Israel, brother. And it's meant to do that. Why? Well, because of the fact that, you know, if Israel can get American Christians, Christians in general, but specifically American Christians, to favor them, then they would be justified in all of their criminal acts of war, all of the provoking they've done in warfare, because the Christians have a biblical conviction that Israel are God's chosen people, therefore they're justified in their actions.
Exactly. Because if it was not Israel and it was any other country that was doing the same kind of criminal activity that Israel is doing, American Christians would not stand for it one bit. But because they could have some kind of biblical justification for what Israel is doing, they turn a blind eye.
Yeah, they turn a blind eye to it. They try to justify it. And, you know, even if they don't agree with everything that Israel's doing, it may even grieve them and bother them. Yeah. It may even, like, bother their conscience.
Because I think a lot of these Zionist Christians a lot of them don't believe their Jews are saved, right? Because there's only the weirdo dispensationalists that think, like,
it's the hyper-dispensationalists that believe that Jews are saved no matter what.
Right, right. That God's got a blessing for them specifically.
Paula White, for example.
Yeah, exactly. Right?
This false prophetess who probably believes that the Jews, just because they have a covenant with God, they're just automatically given free entrance into heaven, don't even have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. What, that's Trump's like, spiritual leader or whatever?
The spiritual advisor.
Spiritual advisor of the White House.
Yeah. You know, you have these hyper dipsticks who kind of go that route, but then you have others who are maybe not that extreme. They believe that Jews will go to hell if they don't believe on the Lord.
Yeah.
And they believe that they need to get saved, that they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
But somehow on their mind, they still think, well, but God still has a blessing for them.
Well, God still has a plan for them.
Yeah, yeah.
And that, you know, they still have a covenant with God, and therefore we should support them because they are our greatest allies since they're God's chosen people. Mm-hmm. And this kind of shows you how much power and influence a pastor can have over his congregation. Because if pastors are constantly saying this from behind the pulpit, they're twisting scriptures, and they're saying this for decades on end, then you build up this large nucleus of Christians who just unquestionably support Israel without actually going to the Bible itself and seeing if these things are so.
Yeah.
Whereas the Bible says that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what? The Bible tells us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
Yeah.
You know, you can do nothing against the truth before the truth. And the truth fears no investigation.
Yeah.
And so if if this is true, we should be able to clearly see it in the Bible. Now, when Christians defend Israel, when they defend them and say, oh, they're God's chosen people, or when they defend them in a situation like this where they're bombing another nation, the passage they go to, just mark it down.
Genesis 12, brother.
Genesis 12. Now, I'm telling you right now that it's Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3 because I know that's what it is. Unfortunately, Ted Cruz does not know. I don't even know if he knows where Genesis is.
It's somewhere in the Bible.
And just pull out your phone. Yeah. Somewhere. So, you know, I ask you for your biblical conviction. What is your biblical? What is your scripture reference for your biblical conviction to aid Israel and support Israel, and you have no idea where it's at?
Yeah.
Nor do you even quote it correctly.
I mean, it's just politicians being politicians and just wanting to be chills for Israel.
Well, it kind of makes you wonder if a lot of these pastors are just politicians.
Yep. Yep.
Because they're saying the same thing. The difference is they could probably tell you where it's at. Ted Cruz can't tell you where it's at. It's mm-hmm. somewhere in the Bible. And even then, what does he say? You know, bless Israel and you'll be blessed. Curse Israel and you'll be cursed. Doesn't exist in the Bible.
Right.
That's literally not a verse in the Bible.
Anywhere in the Bible.
Anywhere in the Bible.
Not Genesis 12, not anywhere.
You won't find it. You know, and in fact, you know, you'll find more scriptures, for example, where God tells a prophet, pray not for these people. Because he's cursing them.
Yeah, I feel like the Bible has more against Israel in the Old Testament than it actually has Israel. That's favorable towards
Absolutely.
Israel.
Absolutely. But yet Ted Cruz, you know, when he's asked about his biblical justification, why he supports Israel, and more specifically, the war from Israel on Iran, he says he quotes the Bible incorrectly and doesn't even know where it's at.
Mm-hmm.
If I told you, what's your biblical justification for believing in salvation by grace through faith, you would quote a slew of scriptures.
Yeah, yeah.
Not even quote them, you tell me where they're at.
Right.
Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9.
Yeah.
John 3:36. John 3:16. You know, Acts 16:30-31.
Right, right. Romans 11:6.
It's just all John, over. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 through
yep,
10.
Yeah.
I mean, we have just slews of scripture.
1:3. I mean, we could go on and on for
We could
salvation.
Just go on and on and on because it's our biblical justification. Now, obviously, for secondary issues, you know, we may not know the exact reference. We'll quote it. Maybe not know the exact reference. But if you feel so strongly about this situation,
right?
If this is literally what your conviction is hanging on, can you at least tell me where it's at?
Yeah.
Can you at least quote it correctly? But, you know, why is it that Ted Cruz couldn't do this? Because he doesn't believe the Bible.
Mm-hmm. He's just trying to use the Bible.
He's using the Bible.
To get his Christian supporters to go and support Israel.
Yeah, because you know what? They know that Christians will support things if they make it their conviction.
Mm-hmm.
When Christians are firmly based in a belief based upon biblical convictions, they shall not be swayed, then, you know, you can get them to do anything,
mm-hmm.
right? You know, why is it that we serve God? Because we have the biblical conviction that the Bible says that we ought to go and preach the gospel to every creature.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we go to church? Because we have a biblical conviction about going to church in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25.
Yeah.
Why do we believe in salvation by grace through faith alone? Because of the fact that we have a biblical conviction, a scripture that tells us this is what we believe.
Right.
So Christians, not Christians, but these Zionists know that. So what do? They wrest the scriptures, they hijack scriptures, and then they impose their own interpretation upon it. Now, he claims it was his Sunday school teacher. You know dang well that it was a rabbi who told him that. And that rabbi just said, oy vey, you know, bless Israel, thou be blessed, oy vey. And curse Israel, thou shalt be cursed. And Ted Cruz is like, you know, being a little goy there.
Yeah.
Good little goy. Just not even needing the reference, just going along with it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's read what it actually says. Okay? Genesis 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord has said unto Israel, no, folks, it doesn't say Israel, Abram,
yep.
Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
And it mentions thee and thy, of course, being the singular.
Singular, that he's blessing Abraham.
Right.
And, you know, let me ask you this. Does Israel exist at this point? Israel does not exist.
Right.
Israel did not exist until long after Abraham.
Even if you want to talk about the person himself wasn't even around at this time when God had said this.
God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah.
You know, Isaac is Abraham's son. Jacob is Isaac's son. Jacob becomes the man Israel, mm-hmm. who then bears, you know, has 12 children, 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel, that eventually becomes the nation of Israel, that eventually splits into two, where you have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does anybody know anything about the northern kingdom of Israel that retained the name Israel? They became pagans.
The major prophets know, and the major and minor prophets talk a whole lot about that northern kingdom of Israel.
They got taken into captivity permanently by the Assyrians.
Mm-hmm.
They ended up intermingling with the heathen. They lost their ethnic identity, and they were never brought back into the land. That's why, you know, and by the way, when we talked about the northern kingdom of Israel, we're talking about the 10 tribes, yeah. which make up the majority of the tribes of Israel. The only two tribes that actually stayed behind were Judah and Benjamin. And of course, you had a couple of Levites as well.
Mm-hmm.
But in general, the 10 tribes were at the north, and they ended up just kind of scattering among the heathen because they worshiped false gods. They didn't worship the God of the Bible. They're eventually referred to as what? The Samaritans by the time of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Judah is that nation where God was with them for quite some time until they were even taken into captivity. But even then, God ended up bringing them back because of why? Because they believed on the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? But when we're talking about Genesis chapter 12 and Abraham being blessed of God, the New Testament brings clarity to what this verse is actually referring to. Because, you know, at face value, you can't even interpret this that it's referring to Israel as a nation. Because he says thee and thy,
right,
which is singular, referring to Abraham solely.
Specifically, yep.
And that's the interpretation we need to go by unless the New Testament brings further clarification of what it actually means.
Which is bad news for the Zionists because Galatians chapter 3 totally debunks the idea.
Absolutely.
That it could even be possibly about the nation of Israel.
Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 says, now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is?
Christ.
Christ. So if we are Bible-believing Christians, and we use the New Testament to interpret the Old, which is exactly what you're supposed to do, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 clarifies that the promises that are made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is not referring to the Christ-rejecting modern state of Israel that we know of today. Why? Because it's made to Christ.
Yep.
And verse 28 in Galatians 3 says, and if ye, referring to the Galatian believers,
yeah.
and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Right.
Now, look, folks, if we just take that verse and interpret Genesis chapter 12 in light of that, when the Bible says that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, that would make a lot more sense.
Mm-hmm.
You know why, folks? Because the earth has not been blessed by Israel.
Yeah.
It's not been blessed by the modern state of Israel. Who has blessed this world more than anyone else? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And by proxy, because of the promise, believers have blessed this world.
Yeah.
Why? Because Christianity improves every society.
Yep.
Which is why nations do not expel Christians. You know, Christians don't have a history of being expelled from different nations. We improve nations by the statutes and precepts of God. And look, let's just look at the track record. Jews, on the other hand, Israel, on the other hand, those who claim the religion of Judaism have been expelled from 109 countries. They've been known to be extremely wicked with their predatory lending practices and all of the wicked practices that they have, their blasphemy against Jesus Christ.
Yep.
It sounds like all nations have not been blessed by them. If that were the case, then explain to me the 109 countries.
Mm-hmm.
How does, and in these shall all families of the earth be blessed, coincide with the Jews being expelled from 109 countries? Pray tell, explain to me, if 1948 is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, tell me how all families of the earth being blessed coincides with them historically being removed from 109 countries. It doesn't add up.
Right.
And of course, brother, God's with Israel.
And even in the Old Testament too, in order for the children of Israel to even enter into the promised land, it says in the New Testament that they couldn't enter in because of unbelief.
Unbelief.
So are you telling me that the Jews of today, of the modern state of Israel, believe on Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. They spit on the ground whenever they hear the name Jesus Christ.
What Cody's saying here is that the condition that God placed upon the Old Testament Israelites to enter into the promised land, which we now know today as Israel, mm-hmm. right? The land. In order for them to enter in, they had to believe on the Lord.
Yeah.
Because Hebrews chapter 3 specifically tells us that God did not permit for them to enter in because they did not believe.
Mm-hmm.
And look, you can scour the Torah and look at the promises of God given to Israel. He specifically tells them, I will scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number whither I shall lead you. And he's specifically saying, if you choose to worship other gods, which equates not believing on God,
mm-hmm.
he says, I'm going to scatter you among the nations. What's another way of saying that? I'm going to expel you from the nation of Israel, from the land itself. You're going to be carried away.
There's your fulfillment of Bible prophecy.
There's more fulfillment of Bible prophecy of them being expelled
yeah.
than of 1948. Because people want to take 1948 and say, oh, you know, this is Bible prophecy fulfilled because God promised Abraham and he's promising Israel to come back to the land. Okay, you know, I would believe you if the current nation of Israel were believers in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. But even Galatians 3 itself talks about that promise that was given to Abraham. And it's very clear that we are heirs according to the promise. Those who have, it says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's not the unbelieving Christ-rejecting Jews of Israel, modern state Israel today, that inherit that promise. It's actually believers, those who have believed on Jesus Christ, those are the people who inherit that promise that was given to Abraham. So if you want to talk about Genesis 12 being a promise unto any group of individuals, it would be believers
right.
that you talk about. You know?
And believing Israelites.
And believing Israelites, exactly.
So like the ones who transitioned from the Old Testament to the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're heirs according to the promise.
Yep. And any Jew today who decides to reject Judaism and place their faith in Jesus Christ, there you go. There is your Jew that then gets to be that heir
according
to the
promise. If they renounce Judaism.
If they announce Judaism.
They have to renounce Judaism, yep. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith,
mm-hmm.
they could be a part of the covenant, the new covenant as well.
Yeah.
And they can basically claim Genesis chapter 12 promise right there.
Right. And not in some messianic Jew or Judeo-Christian either.
Doesn't exist, not yeah. in the Bible. And let me just say this, you know, people, you know, this is the elephant in the room when it comes to this, because, you know, people hear me say this and they're like, oh, what is he talking? I can't believe he's saying this. But if you read your Old Testament, you would see that the Jews, Israelites, have been expelled from Israel multiple times. There's times where God allowed them to come under the oppression of a foreign nation because of the rejection of the God of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And the most famous one is the Babylonian captivity, where God specifically said, because you've rejected me, amongst them being covetous, adulterers, worshipers of false gods, just abominable people, he's like, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come to pillage your land, destroy the synagogues, destroy the house of God, destroy the temple, and carry you away for 70 years. And it wasn't until a new generation, because 70 years is a long time, he specifically told them, when you go into Babylon, you know, plant houses, plant vineyard, you know, build houses, plant vineyards, just get real comfortable in Babylon because you ain't coming home.
Yeah.
A new generation arose who believed on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Then God allowed them back. And when he allowed them back, he allowed them to reconstruct the temple. He allowed them to worship the God of the Bible the way they used to because they believed on the Lord. The condition was that they had to believe in the Lord. It's not an unconditional promise.
Yeah.
As people like to say. Now, people like to bring up the verses in the Bible that talk about the covenant that God made with Israel, an everlasting covenant. But folks, you have to understand something about covenants. The new covenant that we're in does replace the old.
Mm-hmm.
And that new covenant is the everlasting covenant that he's referring to.
Yeah.
And look, that's not a New Testament scripture that's just came about, a phenomenon that just came about in the New Testament. This was already foretold in the Old Testament. He specifically said that he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 8 says that that new covenant is the New Testament, which is the new covenant that he's making with them. It's a new contract that he's making with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, along with the rest of the world. And that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 8, and I will be their God, and they shall be to me a people. What does that imply? It implies that he's currently not their God, and they're currently not his people. Because how can that verse even make sense if he's saying, I will be their God, if he was already their God?
Yeah.
How can it say they will be my people? Whoa, whoa, hold on a second. They're already God's chosen people. No, they're not. Which is why he has to make a new covenant in order for them to transition into that New Testament. Mm-hmm. Folks, the only everlasting covenant that exists in the Bible is the everlasting covenant instituted by Jesus Christ. And do you know why it's everlasting? Because Jesus is everlasting. He is Amen. The mediator of a better covenant, and he liveth forever and ever. He shall never die. He liveth forevermore. The Old Testament priesthood, they would have to die. Someone had to succeed them. No one is succeeding the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Which is why this is an everlasting covenant, right?
Yep.
And so, this whole Genesis 12 thing doesn't cut it, my friends. And look, they squeeze as much as they can out of Genesis chapter 12. Oh, we should bless Israel. Why? Because of Genesis chapter 12. Hey, what do you think about the war with Israel and Iraq? Well, Genesis 12. Hey, what do you think about them just killing, thousands of children, innocent people? Genesis 12. They're still God's chosen people. And then when you just completely disprove them on it, because no one has an answer for Galatians 3:16 and 28. These Zionists don't have an answer for that. They're just kind of hear no good, see no good, speak no good. They'd rather just be blind to that. But when you present them with that, then in their desperate attempt to, retain its relevance within Bible prophecy, they're like, well, God still has a plan for them, brother.
Yeah.
All Israel shall be saved. It's just like, look, even if you believe that though, which is completely erroneous and wrong, let's just pretend for a second. Let's just get into a Jewish fable real quick. Let's just do a Jewish fable and say that were true. Because that is a Jewish fable.
Yeah.
Okay. The interpretation of Romans 11:26 is a Jewish fable. The misinterpretation of it. That the modern state of Israel is all going to be saved in the end times. It's a Jewish fable.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just pretend for a second. Let's just get into that Jewish fable and say that it were true. Then concede that Genesis chapter 12 is not talking about Israel. Because it's just like you have this entire discourse with people. And then they pull out this card, Romans 11:26. Okay, does that take away the fact that Genesis 12 is not talking about Israel? Like, concede to that, right? Mm-hmm. We'll deal with the Romans 11:26 later. But just admit for a second that Genesis 12 is not talking about the modern state of Israel. But they're not willing to do that. Because dispensational theology has been so ingrained within Christians that they've closed their eyes. They've closed their ears lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and be converted and they should be healed.
Mm-hmm.
They just kind of close their eyes to the truth. But at the end of the day, folks, there's no answer to, from the Zionist side, that Genesis chapter 12 is now referring to the modern state of Israel based upon Galatians chapter 3 verses 16 and verse 28 that clearly states that the promise belongs to Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And I kind of feel like right now, especially online, that replacement theology has actually got a big boom lately, and Zionism and dispensationalism is kind of being mocked at a lot now online.
I hope to have a part in that.
I believe so. I mean, I believe that it is the preaching of God's word by pastors who just, they preach the truth,
yeah.
And eventually the truth spreads.
Yeah.
And like you said earlier, you could do nothing against the truth, but for the truth.
Right.
And the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so once that word of God, the word of God gets preached more and more, I mean, I even think about in my own personal life that I end up talking about it to just people that I know personally, and you get more of those people and eventually just spreads online.
Yeah.
And especially, like you said, Zionism, there's really no good defense for Zionism and dispensationalism. And so I feel like that's why we're seeing the results that we are today, because we've gotten pastors who have just preached the truth and preached the word of God.
I guess dispensationalism was banking on people not reading the Bible and only reading the footnotes from their Scofield reference Bible. Because, again, like you said, you could do nothing against the truth before the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Christians actually start reading the Bible and seeing what the Bible says about this, I make a couple videos of things that we as a church would take for granted.
Yeah.
Scriptures that we just quote off the cuff all the time. I'm preaching from the pulpit and I just quote Romans 2:28-29. Everyone in our church is just like, just quoting it with me.
Yeah.
And we're just not even blinking an eye. But people on the internet, they're just like, I didn't know this.
Yeah.
That says that. But that's because dispensationalism has essentially taught people not to search the scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, oh, go to the dispensational chart instead. Go to, you know, the footnotes instead. Because that's literally where it comes from.
Or they just never preach on, you know, like, for instance, Matthew 24. They'll never preach a full expository sermon on Matthew 24.
Yeah.
You know, so it's like it's not even the commission of preaching false doctrine.
It's the omission.
It's the omission of not preaching anything.
Right.
And just saying the Jews are God's chosen people. Just trust me, bro.
Because those who are guilty of the sin of commission are like the hyper dipstick Zionists,
yeah,
who are just constantly pumping this stuff
the
out.
Robber breaker in his mom's basement.
Yeah, exactly. The robber breakers.
The Gene Kims.
The Gene Kims of this world. The Peter Ruckmans.
Mm-hmm.
These dipsticks who are just constantly foaming out all this false doctrine. The dispensation of heresy, right?
Yeah.
I know there's a movie out there about that. But then you also have these other preachers who are guilty of the sin of omission of just not preaching about it at all. So when you don't educate your congregation on it, then they're carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, and the Bible specifically tells us to be no more children, you know, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
Yeah.
If God you're not even says scripturally educating the congregation,
yeah,
then they're going to be deceived by false doctrine.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Exactly.
You know, people not knowledgeable on these things, you know, it does a lot of harm. I mean, mm-hmm, just honestly, this type of theology is what's causing all these wars to happen in the Middle East.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a lot of destruction that actually takes place because
and Christians the fact that Christians are advocating for those wars,
yeah,
is essentially showing us that they've been ingrained with this bad theology in order to justify the murder, the killings, the warfare, whereas it's just not found in the Bible. And it seems as though these people are just not even going to the Bible itself and scouring the Word of God itself.
Nope, they're going to conservative politics to, yep, get their theology.
Exactly. They're going to the political rhetoric of the right-wing, yep, conservative Republicans to find out what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
These false prophets and false teachers who are saying, my Sunday school teacher said, bless Israel, thou shalt be blessed. And then these Republicans are like, amen, brother.
Yeah.
That's what my Sunday school teacher taught me too.
But, you know, the tides are changing because you got Republicans like Tucker Carlson, who I don't believe, I believe personally that Tucker Carlson is a grifter because he was saying probably two years ago the same type of thing that Ted Cruz was saying about Israel. But, you know, he's learning it's not that popular anymore to be so gung-ho about Israel anymore. And so I feel like the tides are now changing to where,
yeah,
even these conservative Republican Christian types are also, you know,
absolutely,
not exactly.
Well, it's funny, people will say in my comment section, they're like, oh, I'm glad pastors are waking up to this. Like, bro, we've known about this for like a really long time. We've been preaching about this when it wasn't popular.
Yeah.
You guys are just hopping on now.
Yeah, which that's glad is getting more popular.
Me too.
But
and look, at the end of the day, you know, the subject of Israel is important, but it's second to salvation, though.
Exactly.
Second to the gospel. But we want to use that to get people to the gospel.
Yeah. Of course, because, yeah, you got like, you know, Pentecostals and Orthodox that are now, you know, replacement theology. But,
yeah,
that doesn't really matter at the end of the day.
Let me say this. You know, the term replacement theology is 100% biblical, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you have people, you have these reformers and these Calvinists.
Covenant theology.
Yeah, where they're, or even then, they just don't even like that term.
Mm-hmm.
They're just like, well, you know, obviously there's two covenants, but replacement theology, God's never replaced it with the church. Well, actually, no, he actually did replace the nation of Israel with believers.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to make such a blanket statement like that is 100% erroneous and inaccurate and obviously shows a clear ignorance of the words of Jesus Christ that specifically says that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, addressing Jews, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof.
Yeah.
So if this is Israel and these are believers, he's telling Jews, I'm taking the kingdom of God from you and I'm giving it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits of. What is he doing? He's replacing them.
Right. What's the whole point of this idea of being broken off and grafted in?
It means because he's replacing, yeah, them. Because it's like, no, we were not replacing. We're being grafted in. We're not being grafted into Israel.
Yeah.
That's like the dumbest assessment of this whole thing. Read Romans 11. We're being grafted into the vine, which is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Israel's being broken off. Right? They're the ones who are cut off. They're the ones who are cast away, according to Romans 11.
It's really unfortunate, too, thinking about it, too, with Zionist theology, is that they take verses, like they'll take chapters like Genesis 12 and Romans 11, that's actually pointing towards Jesus Christ.
And they're applying it to Israel.
It's applying it to Israel, well, an Antichrist religion.
You just brought up, what was it, Numbers 21?
Numbers 24, verse 9.
Well, and what, why don't you go ahead and read it? Do you have it with you?
I don't have it
here,
on
here. Let me read it from right here. So this is something that apparently, not Tucker Carlson, this is something Ted that Cruz. Ted Cruz had brought up. And he specifically said, like, oh, you know, the scripture that he was actually referring to was actually Numbers 26. And you said what? Verse what?
24, verse 9.
24, verse 9. And this is what he said. He says, he couched, he laid down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And he's saying, well, yeah, this is referring to Israel. That's what I was talking about, actually. This is my son. I highly doubt your Sunday school teacher even knew that this verse even existed in the Bible, first and foremost.
Yeah.
But the previous verses obviously point to the fact that it's actually referring prophetically to who?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Because it says in verse 6, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of limes, aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as a cedar tree beside the waters, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Whose kingdom? Jesus' kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
God brought him forth out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son in the New Testament.
Yeah.
He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. And obviously, this is fulfilled in end times,
right,
during the Battle of Armageddon, when he subjects the nations unto himself and sets up his millennial reign. And like you said, these Zionists want to take these scriptures that actually are pointing to Jesus Christ, and they're applying them erroneously to the nation of Israel. And I'll tell you why, because they worship Israel.
Yeah.
They don't want to worship Jesus Christ.
And they don't like to hear that, but how else are we supposed to interpret that when the verses that are clearly picturing Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus Christ, you're applying it to Israel?
Right.
So it's very clear.
And obviously we know that, we were grafted in, mm-hmm, but we need to clarify that we were not grafted into Israel. We were grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right? And Israel was broken off. The only Israelites that stayed were the ones who actually believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep, Peter, Paul,
right,
James.
He hath made of twain one new man.
Mm-hmm.
There is neither Jew nor Gentile, for in Christ ye are all one, the Bible says. But it's also biblically accurate to say that they were replaced because of the fact that now believers, which includes believing Israelites, have replaced the physical nation of Israel as being God's chosen people. If that were not the case, then we have an issue, because Peter, who is addressing Cappadocia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, these nations that are not Jewish nations, these are all Gentile nations, he tells them in 1 Peter chapter 2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Mm-hmm.
Specifically saying you're the chosen people of God. Now, folks, just listen to me for a second, okay? Because you have these Zionists constantly saying, well, no, the Jews are God's chosen people. Well, let me ask you, chosen for what? What was the purpose of Israel being chosen in the Old Testament? What was their homework? What was their assignment? What were they elected for?
To be a light unto the world.
To be a light unto the world. To show forth the statutes, principles, precepts of God, to bring the nations to worship the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, listen to me, Zionist Christians. Who is the God of the Bible? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you deny that, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
And if you deny that, you're a Christ-rejecting, you know, spiritual Jew. Because the God of the Bible is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so if he's telling them there, you're a chosen generation, he didn't choose them just so they can glory in their flesh, glory in being an Israelite, glory in being a part of this specific nation with a specific land. No, he selected them to be a light unto the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could be attracted to the God of Israel.
Yeah, exactly. And no dispensational Christian, you know, whatever hold to any of that that type of theology where it's like trusting in our flesh and it's just about what we're born in and we just inherit these promises for no good reason. There's no biblical values that you get from that. But when it comes to Israel, that's when you apply. It's just unconditional, free. They don't have to do anything. Well, they just need to be
let me
Jew.
Just quote the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. He says this in verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But then he says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So he's just like, I'm of Israel, I'm a Benjamite, I'm circumcised, I'm zealous of the law, but it's all meaningless because I want Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, when we talk about the physical nation of Israel, it's like, oh, that's why they're God's chosen people, because of the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, no, it's not my flesh, it's my belief in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
The nation of Israel was selected by God to be a light unto the Gentiles, to bring them to the saving knowledge of the God of the Bible.
Yep.
Now, the question I have for you is this. Did Israel succeed in bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And the answer is no.
No. And that's why God replaced them.
And why is it that they failed? Well, because instead of bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they actually crucified Jesus Christ.
Yep.
They spearheaded his crucifixion. So can you call someone who's elected to exalt the Savior, can you call them elected and chosen if they're actually responsible for doing the exact opposite? Absolutely not. Look, folks, if I had a business, I had employees, and one of my employees was selected and chosen to do a specific job, and he actually does more to damage my business than to improve it, do you not think I'm going to fire him and get someone else to replace him? Of course.
Right.
And that's exactly what God did. The nation of Israel failed in their bringing forth fruit to God through Jesus Christ, because they didn't even believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So therefore, God turned to the Gentiles, and he turned to believing Israelites and essentially sanctioned them to be the chosen people of God. Chosen for what? To bring forth fruit.
Yeah.
To bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Folks, to be chosen is not just some title that God gives people just because they're just great and oy vey and they got this nation and they're just superior to everyone else. Wrong. They're selected for a specific job and they failed at their job. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable about this regarding the fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
Because the fig tree represents Judaism.
Yep.
And he goes to it seeking fruit.
And it has none.
Doesn't have any fruit. And, you know, in one of the parables, or one of the stories, should I say.
And was in that parable, didn't he bless that tree? Oh, no, wait.
He cursed
that tree.
Well, even before that, he goes to the tree and he doesn't find fruit thereon. And then he's like, well, let us dung it and we'll come back 3.5 years later, see if it's still there. Which is obviously figurative of the 3.5 year ministry that Jesus Christ is in.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of those 3.5 years, not only did they not bring forth fruit, they ended up crucifying Jesus Christ instead.
Yeah.
So then in the other story, he actually curses the fig tree and he said, let no fruit grow on thee from henceforth forever. Why? Because Israel, just as that fig tree, didn't bring forth fruit. Now, were there saved Israelites? Of course, a very small percentage of them, known as the remnant. Because there's always going to be a remnant of believers of Israel, but it's not the majority of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why God replaced them, because they didn't do their job. They sucked as employees,
yeah.
Right? They couldn't do their job. They couldn't preach the word of God. They weren't aligned to the Gentiles. They were essentially doing more damage to the cause of Christ than anybody else. And let's just be honest, they became the number one adversary of the New Testament.
Yeah.
Because even after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
In the book of Acts.
Book of Acts. Who's the main enemy?
Just do a Bible search and just say, but the Jews.
but the Jews. You know, you have Christians just completely succeeding, preaching the gospel, getting people saved. But the Jews just come in, they persecute them. And why? Because they're contrary to all men.
Yeah.
So before you get carried away with this whole, oh, they're God's chosen people, you might want to ask yourself, chosen for what? Because they're not doing their job. They stopped doing their job well over 2,000 years ago, mm-hmm. which is why God had to look for a new nation, a spiritual nation, yeah. not America, definitely not Canada, you know, not Central America, not, you know, not Mexico, not Brazil, not England. It's just made up of all believers, a nation made up of all believers, as the Bible puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2, spiritual nation who can actually get the job done.
Yep.
And folks, Christians have done more to spread the message of the gospel than any Jew has.
Yeah, is there some spiritual revival taking place in Israel right now? Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. There's warfare there.
Yeah.
Christians have been a blessing to all nations. You know, spreading forth the desire of all nations, right?
Mm-hmm.
As it says in Haggai, prophetically talking about Jesus Christ, you know, the desire of all nations shall come is referring to Jesus Christ. We've done more to spread that. Now, people may listen to this and be like, oh, you're boasting against the branch. No, because the branches who stayed on, we agree with them.
Yep.
We agree with the Apostle Paul.
We agree with Peter.
Yep. We agree with John.
Mm-hmm.
We're preaching what they preach. And unlike the Israelites of the Old Testament, we do not have a superiority complex about our physical flesh.
Yeah, I mean, we're all of one nation, one blood.
I mean, what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians? If any man glory, let him glory in this, right? Let him glory in the cross.
Yeah.
Or as it says in the Old Testament, if any man glory, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me.
Mm-hmm.
We glory in Jesus Christ, and that's it. We don't glory in the branches. We actually glory in the root.
Yeah.
Right? We glory in the vine, the true vine, because he's the one, because without him, we can do nothing, according to John chapter 15.
Yeah.
The point that I'm making here is that people, they flippantly throw around this term, oh, the chosen people of God, but no one seems to want to investigate why are they chosen? Why were they chosen? And did they fulfill the job that they're chosen for? No, it doesn't work that way. You know, you might still have your uniform from McDonald's, but if you were fired from McDonald's, you don't work for McDonald's. You can tell people that you do. You can wear the uniform. You can say you work for this particular company, but if you don't really work there, you're not earning a paycheck from it. If that boss is not your boss, it doesn't exist. It's a Jewish fable.
Yeah.
And that's what it is. Saying that the Jews are God's chosen people is a Jewish fable that they want to propagate, that they're trying to permeate throughout Christian churches in order to favor them in their warmongering efforts. So they can continue to do abominable things, murder thousands of people, mm-hmm. and get away with it because they have the backing of Christians believing that they're God's chosen people. And you know what? They can just commit any type of criminal act that they want, but it's okay because God still has a plan for them, brother.
Yeah.
Garbage. It's absolute nonsense and garbage. And, you know, Christians should be ashamed of themselves. And obviously, you know, there's Christians out there that are just ignorant of the subject. And I get that. I was once ignorant of the subject too. Believe it or not, there was a time when I said the Jews are God's chosen people too. But you know what? Then I read the Bible though. And then I accepted the Bible for what it said.
Mm-hmm.
And then I saw the verses. And then I thought to myself, oh man, they're far from being God's chosen people. And so, you know, and let me just say this, is that Christians shouldn't support those who hate the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? Ye that love the Lord.
Hate evil.
Hate evil. You know, the Bible tells us that Jehu, the son of Hanani, went to Jehoshaphat, right? Can you tell us a little bit of that story there?
Yeah. And Jehoshaphat, Jehu was basically rebuking Jehoshaphat because it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 19,
mm-hmm.
right? It's like, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, wrath is upon thee. Right, from before the Lord. And it's talking about the story of basically King Jehoshaphat, who was the king of the southern tribe of Judah, helped the king of Israel. Funny enough, he supported Israel. He believed, you know, God bless Israel. God bless Israel. Who bless them that bless Israel, right?
Yeah, he was, you know, Jehoshaphat was a little bit of a Zionist, right?
Right, right. And so he helped King Ahab, basically, in his efforts. King Ahab died in battle, but still, God's wrath was upon King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a great king overall, but he made this one error in supporting King Ahab and a wicked nation at that time.
And God threatened him for it.
Mm-hmm.
Because Ahab was essentially trying to go to war with Syria, and he wanted Jehoshaphat to aid him. You know, Ahab made himself to be as though he was his greatest ally.
Yeah.
And Jehoshaphat ended up getting involved in a war that didn't pertain to him. Yeah. Because, you know, Jehoshaphat was a powerful king. He was a righteous king. But he, you know, because he's being a good little goy, he ended up helping Ahab in his war against Syria. And then Ahab ends up dying, and God ends up threatening Jehoshaphat and saying, like, wrath is going to come upon you for helping. Yeah. And this is Old Testament.
Yeah.
Where supposedly the Jews are still God's chosen people. But yet we find here that God still didn't want them, anybody, to help Israel.
And there's no new thing under the sun. And so you apply that to today, and you see America is being like a King Jehoshaphat, where we are, you know, in a sense, a Christian nation. And obviously I say that loosely, of course, but, you know, in America we have many, many Baptist churches. We have many believers here. We are free to, you know, go out soul winning and preach the gospel with no hindrances. And so we would call ourselves a Christian nation in a sense. But yeah, we're helping the ungodly nation of the nation of Israel. And it's matters that don't even pertain unto us. I mean, we're going to fight battles in a country that is, you know, a whole ocean away.
Yeah.
And it's really wicked what we do. And you know what? A lot of people, you know, the Zionists will say that we're going to be blessed for helping Israel, but really, if we take biblical principles and we take 2 Chronicles 19, we're actually going to be cursed by God for helping Israel.
Well, isn't it interesting that that took place in the Old Testament when Israel were God's chosen people?
Yeah.
But even though they were God's chosen people,
they were ungodly.
God forbade anybody from aiding them. So that kind of debunks the whole concept of, oh, we should help them because they're God's chosen people, when even in the Old Testament, if they were behaving, so let's just believe, let's just get into another Jewish fable real quick. Let's go back to the Jewish fable, and let's pretend that the Jews, Israel, are God's chosen people, right?
Mm-hmm.
According to the Old Testament standard, they were God's chosen people at that time.
But you're still not to
you're
help
still
them.
Not supposed to support them if they're behaving wickedly.
Yeah.
So God got on them for that. He didn't say, hey, I know they're behaving wickedly, but bless those that bless thee and curse them. Just make
help
sure.
Them anyways.
Just help them anyways because they're my people. No, he actually prohibited Jehoshaphat from aiding Israel, even though Israel, at that time, they were legitimately God's chosen people. God still told them, I'm going to bring wrath upon Jehoshaphat for helping this godless nation because they're being wicked. So let's just pretend that the Jews are God's chosen people today. The Jewish fable. Let's pretend they're God's chosen people today. Well, according to the Old Testament standard, we still should not help Israel because they're godless.
Yeah.
So even if we were to believe that they're God's chosen people, that God still has a covenant with them, even according to Old Testament standards, we still should not help them because they're being godless, wicked. They don't believe in the Lord, and they're getting involved in wars that don't pertain unto them.
And really, all this whole idea of replacement theology just puts everything in the Bible together really nicely. With Zionism, you have to go through all these different hoops and go through all these gymnastics to try to make the Bible fit together. Whereas what we're saying just makes sense. It's common sense. And you take the principle today. I mean, you have to make an excuse of how is America justifying, Christians in America justifying going to another country. You know, we call them the terrorists, but we're on their land, making our military bases on their land, oppressing them, bombing them, attacking them, and we call them the terrorists, and it's all in the name of blessing Israel.
Right.
So many different mental gymnastics that these Zionist Christians have to go through in order to justify their actions in the Middle East.
So let's talk about this, and we'll probably conclude it with this, and just talking about, like, does God have a plan for the nation of Israel? Is God going to bless them in the long run? There's two answers to that. Because what are we talking about specifically? You know, because anytime, again, you point out the errors of the false interpretation of Genesis chapter 12, you show them that Jews have been expelled even throughout biblical history, along with modern history, recent history, should I say. We look at New Testament scriptures, Jesus Christ saying that he's replaced them with a believing nation. You compare that to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. You look at Romans 2, 28 through 29. We look at Hebrews chapter 8 that says he's going to make a new covenant with them, you know, not according to the covenant that he made with their fathers. I mean, just scripture after scripture after scripture. And then we talk about, how about Revelation 2, 9 and 3, 9? That Jesus Christ called them the synagogue of Satan.
Yeah.
They which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan, right? You have all these scriptures just clearly, explicitly condemning the Jews and Israel. And when you flood a Zionist Christian with these scriptures, they get really overwhelmed because there's no refuting those scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, you would have to just be an absolute retard to just not be able to see what the Bible's saying there.
Right.
Because there's so much. But often what will happen is when you give people these scriptures, they just have this wild card and they're just like, yeah, but you know, brother is just, he's skipping over Romans 11. God still has a plan for them. You know, all Israel shall be saved. But here's the thing. Let's say you do believe that. How does that justify everything else?
Mm-hmm.
Does that take away from the fact that Genesis 12, your interpretation is wrong? But they believe that's just like their quintessential, that's like their backup, all Israel shall be saved. And they will, you know, if they know a little bit of Bible, they'll see some verses, passages in the Old Testament where God promises to restore Israel. He promises to essentially give them the land and, you know, that they're going to come back to the land. And they'll say, oh, that must be referring to the modern state of Israel. But what people fail to realize is that these promises that are given in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah do not apply to the modern state of Israel. They apply to the Israelites that existed in the Old Testament, who are saved, who are in heaven, who will return during the millennial reign.
Yeah.
And people have a tendency to just neglect that. They want to place such an emphasis upon the modern state of Israel, they just completely ignore the thousands and millions, should I say, of Jews and Israelites who existed in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
who the promises actually apply to. Because what did he tell Daniel? You know, that he will stand in his law at the end of days. Folks, Israel will inherit the land during the millennial reign, but it's not the modern state of Israel that will inherit it because you have to be saved in order to inherit it. What is the condition for them to inherit it? They have to be a part of the new covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Plain and simple. And so the only people that are going to inherit that land in the millennial reign are saved Israelites, saved Benjamites, saved people of Judah, saved Levites. These are people who have existed long ago, who actually were saved, believed on the Lord, will be resurrected and brought back to the land, not the fraudulent modern state of Israel. Because there's no verse in the Bible that says that God's just going to overlook their unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't exist, right?
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
Yeah, and that's basically one of the plans that God has for them, right? Like, God's got a plan for Israel. Well, one of the plans is that they just believe on Jesus Christ and get saved, and then they would be fulfilling that verse that says all Israel shall be saved.
Yeah.
You know, so that's one of their plans, is that obviously when it refers to all Israel being saved, it's talking about the believing Israelites, those, and it goes on to talk about those who are grafted back in, right? Mm-hmm.
So, right. Yeah, to say that all Israel being saved means that like one day they're just going to change their mind. They're going to see Jesus Christ come on a white horse and just oy vey and believe on him. That's a fallacy. That's a Jewish fable.
Yeah.
That's not in the Bible.
because that's their belief, is that they believe it's like a pre-trib rapture, that believers are going to just get raptured at any moment, and then the tribulation is going to take place where the Jews are going through tribulation, and then they're going to just basically, then it's like this big revival for Jews to get saved.
The time of Jacob's trouble.
Yeah, yeah.
Daniel 70th week, that is the time of Jacob's trouble, was 7-year tribulation that's specifically for the Jews. And then at the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ comes on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19. They see him and they believe on him. But this is a misconstrued interpretation of end times Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
Because yes, Jesus Christ does return in Revelation 19 on a white horse, but there's absolutely zero mention of any Jews, any Israelites looking upon him and getting saved. It does not exist in the Bible. That's like that verse exists just as Israel, bless Israel and you'll be blessed, exists. Yeah. It's not there. It's just made up. Now, I'm not saying that the rapture is made up. The rapture is a biblical doctrine.
Amen.
Because the Bible teaches that the rapture will take place after the tribulation.
Specifically
after the tribulation.
Matthew 24.
In Matthew 24, it literally says, after the tribulation of those days, and then the Son of Man comes. And then you have 3.5 years of God's wrath being poured on this world. And at the end of those 3.5 years, you have the battle of Armageddon with Jesus Christ. He destroys the Antichrist, the false prophet, and his armies. He sets up his millennial reign. We go into the millennial reign in Revelation chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
Zero mention of Jews just looking on him and saying, "This is, where have you been all my life? You know, I didn't know you were real or something." Folks, he came before and they rejected him. He came lowly.
And they killed him.
And they killed him. So you think that because he comes on a white horse, that's going to make a difference? Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. Mm-hmm. There's absolutely no scripture that teaches that the Jews will look upon Jesus Christ when he comes down from heaven and they believe on him. It doesn't exist in the Bible.
And it's really funny because it's like you'd think that could just be fulfilled during Jesus Christ's first coming here.
Why didn't it?
Yeah, it's like why didn't Israel get saved at that point?
He came into his own. His own received him not.
Yep.
You know, show us a sign and we will believe. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given unto it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It's the only sign that was given to him was the resurrection.
Yeah.
And they still rejected him. So, you know, this whole concept of applying Romans 11:26 to Revelation 19 is non-existent. There's no narrative in the book of Revelation where Jews get saved for looking upon Jesus. Because first and foremost, that's not how you get saved anyways.
Yeah.
You get saved by believing, by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight.
Yeah.
No one gets saved by sight. You have to get saved by faith. Mm-hmm. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And let me just let you guys know, you know, when Jesus Christ comes to rapture all believers, a ton of people see him. And in fact, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. And you know, let me give you some options. Do you think they say, "Oh, he does exist. Let's believe on him," or they actually say, "Rocks and mountains fall on us and hide us from the wrath of him who sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Let me give you a hint. It's that one.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Revelation 6 actually says. So it's funny that people want to impose this narrative that Jews are going to look at Jesus in Revelation 19 after the wrath of God has just completely decimated the entire world and believe on him, when literally he comes, the Bible says he comes, every eye shall see him, which by the way would include Jews, and they're just like, "I'd rather die. get Mount Everest to fall upon me and hide me from Jesus Christ."
Mm-hmm.
That's the actual narrative that's in the Bible. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him. And it says that the tribes of the earth shall what? Mourn, not believe.
Yeah.
It doesn't say they're going to believe on the Lord. It says they're going to mourn and weep and wail and gnash their teeth because Jesus Christ is coming to make war. And so when the Bible says that all Israel shall be saved, it's referring to the fact that saved Israelites will return to their God-given land for believing on the Lord. And the Bible says that ungodliness shall be removed from Israel. Now, let me ask you, what possibly is in Israel that's just godless? Jews. Jews who don't believe on the Lord. So when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to remove ungodliness from Jacob, referring to Israel, right? He He's going to remove them, which is why earlier in Romans 11, it says in verse 7, what then Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded.
Oh, wait, I thought Israel was the elect.
How can that be? How can Israel be the elect if he's literally making a distinction between Israel and the elect?
Israel hath not obtained it,
and the election hath obtained it. Referring to the fact that Israel is not the elect. The elect are saved. Israel is not. Mm-hmm. There you have it. So when it says all Israel shall be saved, it's referring to the fact that saved Israelites shall be separated from unsaved Israelites. Mm-hmm. These foreigners, known as the Jews today, adherents to Judaism, will be expelled one last time from the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
You know, by the way, you know what Revelation 19 is? It's 110. You know what the millennial reign is? It's 110. Because that'll be the last time the Jews will be expelled from the nation of Israel. And you know where they'll be expelled from? Or to? Hell.
Yeah.
And look, that's anti-Semitic. Well, let me just quote you what Jesus said. Because Jesus, when he gets a centurion, a Roman centurion saved, he says, I found not so much great faith, no, not in Israel, right? And he specifically tells the Jews that they shall see people come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom, referring to the Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Yep.
I guess they've always been expelled. But ultimately, there's going to come a time when they're just permanently expelled into hell.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be expelled from this world into hell. And so the millennial reign, which is a nation made up of all believers, is the last nation they shall be expelled from.
Yep. And that's the other plan for them.
And basically, that's the other plan for them.
I was wondering if that's what you were going to go to.
Yeah, I wasn't, but that's good. Amen. I mean, this is all Bible, folks. This is all biblical.
It's clear.
And look. Those 109 countries that they're expelled from, they're expelled from that for being wicked and for the rejection of Jesus Christ. You know why they're expelled from the millennial reign?
For their wickedness
and because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only ones that are staying are saved Israelites. Those are the only ones that are staying.
Mm-hmm.
And so, anything else you want to say? I know we could keep going on and on and on about this topic, but it's a pretty extensive topic to go over.
Extensive but simple at the same time.
Very simple.
It's really easy to debunk Zionism. It really just makes the Bible consistent and complete, and you don't have to do these mental gymnastics to try to support the nation of Israel somehow, some way, and try to justify in a Christian's mind that these Christ-rejecting Jews who spit on the ground whenever they hear the name Jesus Christ, somehow God's still blessing them today.
You got to have Christians out there that struggle with that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They have to just struggle with that. And I'm sure they just put it out of their mind to try to justify it.
But now that it's just plastered on the internet, I mean, it's really hard to even escape it. You kind of have to confront it at some point, whether or not you're going to keep thinking that these people are somehow God's chosen people or blessed by God somehow.
So. Folks, just believe the Bible. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. And at the end of the day, you know, obviously, Jews need to be saved. They need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so, you know, let me just end off with this, is that people say, well, we need to bless Israel. We need to pray for Israel. Well, how about you just pray for individual souls to be saved?
Yeah.
That's better. Because the greatest thing that Israel needs is not their own land.
Yeah.
That's not what they need. And if that's what you think that they need, then you got your priorities mixed up. The greatest thing that a Jew needs is salvation.
Amen.
And there's Jews that are getting saved, for sure, for a fact. I know that for a fact. You know, I've seen Jews get saved, open to the gospel.
Amen.
That's their greatest need. They don't need land.
Yeah.
And in fact, you know, Abraham, who everyone wants to abuse as a justification for why the modern state of Israel should have that land, even he said that he sought for a better country, a heavenly.
Mm-hmm.
So he'd even place a great emphasis upon the physical land itself. He's like, I'm looking forward to like heaven. So he had his priorities straight. And so, you know, if you want to say, oh, let's bless Israel, pray for Israel, then you should pray for them to be saved.
Yeah.
And here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, if you're praying for them to get the land, that's the most shallow prayer you could ever give someone.
Mm-hmm.
Because listen to me, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will it profit those Israelites, those Jews in Israel, if they win their war against Iran, if they are able to expel all the Palestinians, if they're able to just have their land, but they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? They're all going to split hell wide open.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, but hey, at least they got their land, right? Wrong. You know, hey, how about this? The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Yeah.
How about that? You know, and so there's no verse in the Bible that says we should pray for someone to get land. Doesn't exist. The greatest priority for a Christian is to pray for the salvation of the lost and to give them the gospel. And if you think I'm anti-Semitic, then I want to know how many times have you preached the gospel to a Jew? Because that's actually more anti-Semitic than what I'm saying. I'm simply repeating what Jesus Christ and the prophets have said of the Jews. And the most loving thing that you could do for a Jew is give them the gospel. Try to get them saved. And you know what? I have no reservations about saying that I hate those who hate the Lord, because my loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. My loyalty is to the Bible. And you know what? If you hate the Lord Jesus Christ, let these words resound in your mind. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and not I grieve with them that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And so if there's Jews out there that hate Jesus Christ and despise him, hey, I hate them.
Yeah.
But if there's Jews out there that are straddling the fence, they're not really hard on that, they don't care about that, they want to know how to have eternal life, I hope that person gets saved. I hope he comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I hope they get grafted back in. But I'm not going to support you in your warmongering efforts to bomb other nations and justify the killing of innocent people and predatory lending practices. Why? Because the Bible says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And I contend with Israel. I contend with the Jews because they're antichrist and they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a whole, they reject and hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want nothing to do with them. But if there's a Jew out there that wants to be saved, I'll give them the gospel. And once they get saved, they're a brother in Christ. They're no longer a Jew. And so I hope that makes sense. Anything else you want to add to that, Brother Cody?
I think that's it.
He's like, that was pretty good, I think. Yeah. Well, folks, thanks for tuning in. Hopefully, you know, the goal is to have these about once a month. I might have them more frequently, but, you know, because of what's going on, I definitely wanted to address this particular topic. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Rod of Iron Podcast, Fundamental Baptist, breaking down discussions, dogma, and daily events. I'm your host, Pastor Bruce Mejia, First Works Baptist Church here in Anaheim Hills, California. We look forward to seeing you in our next episode. God bless and have a great night.